There we go. You're all wired up. Oh, yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
As I said, wired up, not wired out.
Oh, I had a good nap this afternoon. In fact, Ron was getting kind of concerned. He thought I died out in that trailer or something. He said another 15 minutes he was going to come out and get me, see if I was still breathing. Boy, I was a little groggy this afternoon. I don't know what the deal was. Then, of course, we get up and ate a big old lasagna. Now I'm ready to go take a nap again. You know, I feel like an old bear and I've got to go sleep it off. But anyway, it's been so good to be here again. It's always such a treat to come up, and it's just so frustrating that I can't seem to work it out where Bobby and Christy can come. I don't know what the deal is on that. What's that?
Bring all the kids with you.
It's kind of frustrating.
For no reason.
What's that?
You can do it for no reason.
I can't quite hear you, Ed.
You could do it for no reason.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Anyway, you know, it's just such a unique thing and a wonderful thing to get to come up here. There's my gals with their hats on. Good. Thank you, ladies. I don't know if you guys really understand, maybe you do, how unique this church is. I don't know if sometimes when, even as Christians, when we're in a church that's a Bible-believing, New Testament, fundamental, saved by grace through faith, period type church, it's extremely rare. Now, whether it's in the U.S. or Canada or other countries of the world, it depends just how rare it is. Now, many of you, you know, when you've come down to visit us and we live in Montana, you'll see in Montana all kinds of bumper stickers that say John 3:16 and, you know, quite a few Christians, born-again Christians in the U.S. Now, it's still a vast minority, I mean vast, vast minority, especially people that are, you know, truly sold out to the Lord. But then, like, getting back to the uniqueness of this church, if I remember right, and of course I don't always remember right, but this church, I believe, is the first time there was an independent Baptist church in British Columbia that had a Canadian pastor, when Pastor Friesen came aboard, a Canadian pastor that was not supported outside, you know, a missionary-type pastor in British Columbia. I think this little church in Creston was the first one that, well, basically this, that was, first off, independent Baptist, you know, fundamental type church, with a Canadian pastor, the building paid for, land, where the pastor was salaried. You're the first, I think this is the first one in British Columbia. See, when we came up back in whenever it was, I can never remember, in all of BC, there was like 25, 24 independent Baptist churches. And out of those, almost all of them were just small little missionary churches with mostly American missionaries, you know, coming up, planting the churches. And again, that's what it's all about, is churches planting churches, reaching out and getting the gospel out, whether it's Canada or U.S. or around the world. But really, this is a very unique church. God's good. I mean, that's an incredible thing. Now, I might be wrong on that a little bit, but most of the churches that were kind of in the same boat as us here, the pastors, maybe there was a few of them that were Canadian, but there was different ones like Pastor Stasny, who had was American, and then he, you know, became a Canadian citizen and whatnot. But anyway, the uniqueness of it, whether it's Canada or these missionaries that you're supporting, see, some of the missionaries you're supporting, the areas that they're in, that could end up being the very first church in that particular area that is presenting the gospel in its pure form, you know. Let's face it, there's all kinds of religious groups out there, but very few of them that truly are standing true to God's word. But anyway, very unique. This morning we touched base on that great love of God, you know, and how do you grasp the love of God? It's just, it goes over my head, you know, it really does. I tried to get across, you know, this idea, just how incredible that is that he would love you and I. And then I was thinking of it a little bit more this afternoon, maybe in a little bit more cowboy English. Well, look at it this way. God actually likes you. Does that make it sound different? You know, God likes you. God likes me. Well, of course, then you take it way far beyond that. God loves us, you know. It's an incredible, incredible concept. And again, I mentioned this morning that I feel like Paul sometimes, that I'm getting so old, I'm kind of wondering, maybe this is the last time you'll see my face. Remember how Paul said that to the church at Ephesus? Now, I hope I get to come back someday, but, you know, maybe not. And so I was thinking, what should a guy preach on? If it was the last time that you were to see my face, first off, that great love of God. That's a theme that you can't go wrong. Well, now we're going to look at a couple more points, and it's a good thing. Well, I don't know. Maybe it's not a good thing. I'll try to get done. We'll see. But turn to Romans chapter 5. And what's a couple more great themes? And it's interesting that the songs that we sang this evening all pointed exactly to this message about heaven and about, you know, the Lord loving us and getting to be with him forever and all kinds of stuff. But in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to kind of stay in Romans a little bit here. Romans chapter 5, probably begin at verse 1 here in just a moment. Romans 5, 1, but let's go ahead and open in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much. We can come before you, Lord. We thank you that you drew us to yourself. It's just an incredible, Father, that it says in the Word that you have chosen us before the foundations of the world. And we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, we just praise you that you've drawn us to yourself and that we're saved. And Lord, that we can know the Word that sets us free and that truth, Lord, we just praise you for it. Bless now as we look for this blessed hope and this incredible thing that you've done for us as believers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's this great word. Kind of what we're looking at tonight is hope. And then also, if we have time, wait. Hope and wait, two words. But anyway, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience. Isn't it interesting? Now it says hope. After this patience and experience, now hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, the word hope jumped out at me as I'm reading these passages. And hope is an incredible thing. And, you know, if you ask yourself, where is your hope? You know, where is the hope for most people? Of course, it's in the wrong things. It's kind of that hope so, you know, I hope I don't get run over by a truck today. And that's sort of kind of a hope so. But when it comes to hope, what is a person's hope in? You know, if your hope is in buying a lottery ticket and $1 million, good luck. You're going to get struck by lightning 11 times before you win $1 million in the lottery. So what's your hope in? You know, hope is only as good as what its object is in. Well, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your hope in Christ, it's a done deal, okay, basically. But see, people in our culture and whatnot often lose hope because what they have hope in is hopeless. You know, when I go on a little vacation sometimes, and of course, oftentimes we all get all excited because we're going to go on a vacation. We have hope to have a great time. We're going to have a good time. Well, usually when I go on a vacation anymore, I say to my wife and Christy, I'll say, we're going to have a good time if it kills us. Okay. I realize that, you know, we could get out there and the next thing you know, here comes a hailstorm and, you know, trees across the road and all kinds of things can happen. You know, and so my hope in a vacation actually turning out right, a little sketchy, okay? But my hope in Jesus is pretty, it isn't sketchy. You know, what's your hope in? See, throughout the Old Testament, it was a major theme, and I don't know, it was a major theme that God's people have always had hope. And the right hope, because their hope was in the Lord. If we had time, we could look at a whole bunch of Bible characters. Of course, Abraham is one of the most incredible examples of it. And when it talks about it in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham, it even says of him, who without hope believed in hope. Okay? Sometimes a person can be without hope and yet believe in hope. You know, Abraham went through some tough things. God's people have always gone through some tough things. But if their hope is in Christ, when they're without hope in the world, their hope is still hangs upon the Lord himself. See, the Bible definition basically of hope is it's that definition of anticipation. You know, like if a person buys a lottery ticket, you wouldn't buy it unless you had anticipation that maybe you're going to win, okay? But maybe. Well, with God, there's no maybes to it. But anyway, anticipation, there's expectation, there's, you know, like I say, if you're going to go on a little vacation, you expect it to turn out. You have hope that it's going to turn out. This year, it was kind of interesting in our area around Kalispell and Columbia Falls. You guys were a little drier up here than we were. So was Hamilton, down where Laura and her husband and Dawn live and whatnot. We had a lot of rain in our little area this year. One day there rained an inch and a half, like in less than 24 hours. That's unheard of down there. But we have so many tourists that come to that area because of Glacier Park over and over and over again this summer. I mean, some of those tourists just got hammered. Hailstorms and wind and rain. And when these rains are going on, I'm going, I'm sure glad I'm not in a tent out on some lake this evening. They would have had some brutal, brutal campouts this year in our region. And there was times like when Glacier Park, you know, beautiful mountains and all that type of stuff. If you would have drove that growing to the sun road, you wouldn't even have been able to see across the little draw. You would see nothing. You were lucky to stay on the road. But anyway, see, the hope in the Bible is an anticipation. I've got it in my notes here, to anticipate with pleasure. And it, no matter what the circumstance, when our hope is in the Lord, it's a done deal. It's not that world's type hope. In Proverbs 14:32, it says, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. The righteous hath hope in his death. It's true. I'm always kind of joking about this a little bit, but I don't know else how to put it. I can hardly wait to croak. I am looking forward to heaven so bad. And the older I get, the more it looks pretty good. It looks pretty good. But again, the Bible says, occupy till he comes, right? We're to be involved. But the righteous hath hope in his death. See, most of the world has a terrible fear of death. Terrible fear of death. I've got a guy and his wife that he knows I like to work in the shop and stuff. He shows up here a couple months ago with some tongue and groove cedar and some odds and ends. And he says, I want you to build me and my wife our caskets. Oh, okay. See, in Montana, you can do all kinds of weird things. Build your own caskets, and you can bury yourself on your own land if you want to. There's lots of people that have farms and whatnot. They'll have a set aside a little place and for burial. Well, he brings me this material to build a casket. And so I'm thinking, you know, that'd be kind of fun, build a couple of caskets. And I think while I'm at it, I'm going to build four. I'll build one for Bobby and one for me, and I can lay them out. And I'm going to kind of make them look kind of neat, like the old cowboy ones, you know, and whatnot. Now, see, a lot of people look at death as being just a terrible, terrible, horrible thing. But God's people, it says, but the righteous hath hope in his death. You know, there's a big difference, folks. We're a very unique group of people on planet Earth. Very unique. Now, in the context of what we just read, it talks about we're all sinners, obviously. That's what Romans is all about. But we're declared righteous by faith. But what's the effects of that? See, actually, without Christ, we're without hope. It even says that in the Bible, without hope in this present world. But in Christ, we have hope. Now, a Christian that is kind of like that cartoon character with that black cloud over their head all the time, walking around. What was that called in Peanuts or something? I don't remember. But anyway, a little black cloud over his head. For a Christian to be like that, there's something wrong, because we have hope. We have hope. We have peace with God. You know, it talks about that. Access to God, and we stand in grace. You know, I've got in my notes, I always write weird things. I don't know why. It says, you is saved. That says it all. You know, you is saved, people. God loves you with all his love. He's already positionally, you're seated with him in the heavenlies. He likes you. You know, we don't have much to complain about, although my mom used to always say this, you'd complain if you were hung with a new rope, okay? Yeah, I guess so. We tend to murmur, we tend to complain. Israel, of course, did it, and they had to walk around, you know, that funny little song, take another trip around Mount Sinai till you learn your lesson. They just had to go walking around and around in a wilderness experience. Why? Because they were always murmuring and complaining and carrying on. You know, God destroyed more people of Israel for complaining and murmuring than anything else. He just hammered them for it. It wouldn't be a bad idea to not murmur and complain. You know, we have hope. I've got in my notes in verse 2, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, it doesn't get any better, or like a guy I was went to in my basic training in military, he was always using the word gooder. Everything was gooder, and I don't know where he come up with that. Well, I've got in my notes, it don't get any gooder than God. Okay? It just doesn't get any better. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And it says in Luke 12, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Us? For God to give us the kingdom? Incredible. To be joint heirs with Christ? Boy, now there's hope. There's hope. See, the scriptures teach us that hope is not a wish, not that hope-so thing. Hope is not a desire for something. It's an expectation with the pleasure of knowing it's a sure thing. It's a sure thing. Rejoice in hope, it says. See, the type of hope the Christian can have can never be disappointed. It can never be disappointed. That's a totally different type of hope. It's just totally different. To the point where it talks about glorying in tribulation. You know, some things like that. Think about that. We're to glory in tribulation. Because what? Tribulation worketh patience, and patience hope, you know, and some things like that. Now, how many people are given that type of instruction without Christ? There would be no hope in tribulation. So often we have hope when things are easy. We have hope when things are going good and whatnot. But then when we're in a time of tribulation, we kind of start to drift away without hope because of our flesh. Does anybody else have the problem with your old man liking to jump back on you now and again? And mentally and emotionally, spiritually, and that type of things. The glory of God, basically heaven is no farther away than a heartbeat. Over the years as a pastor, of course, you go to people's homes or you go to the hospital or something like that where some folks breathe their last breath. One of the older gentlemen at the church down in Hamilton, Pete Runia, old farmer, I mean, just tough old bird. His health was failing and whatnot. And so hospice, he wanted to stay at home. So he's in the living room in his bed, and of course he's dying. And of course, a whole bunch of folks from the church were in there singing hymns and different things like that and talking and whatnot. And old Pete just finally breathed his last breath and was with the Lord. His dear wife, of course she missed her husband and things like that, but yet she just going to be same again someday. There's that incredible hope. Jesus said the kingdom is nigh at hand. Boy, that's for sure. It really is. See, the talking about this tribulation worketh patience. See, we're so often we're without hope because we're impatient. We'll get into that a little bit more later to kind of wait on things. But have you ever learned really anything in life when everything was real rosy and smooth? Have you ever noticed that you really learn lessons when you go through some trials and tribulations? And so a tribulation and trials helps to build us. Well, that's what is good. That's a very good thing, a good thing. Abraham Lincoln, I wrote down a little quote here. Character is a tree and reputation is its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it, but the tree is the real thing. Character is the tree. Reputation is its shadow. See, the Christian has the potential, and again, you get into systematic theology, the sanctification, the potential to grow in the Lord, to put off the old man and to put on the new. I like the phrase, we all have what is called potential progressive sanctification. The potential is there to be set apart, but of course it hinges upon us as individuals allowing the Lord victory in our lives in certain areas. The potential is there for that progressive sanctification. See, I want to be a better Christian tomorrow than I am today, and the potential for that is there through Christ. And the potential is there. See, it talks about to experience hope. Experience hope. You know, you do have to go through experiences in life to develop real hope, biblical type hope. It seems like it just requires that. And we have to be steadfast and unmovable and all that sort of thing for God to work that perfect work in us. I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't give up on us. You know why he doesn't give up on you? He loves you. He actually likes you and me, you know, to put it in a little simpler term. He just doesn't give up on us. It says hope in verse 5, maketh not ashamed. Maketh not ashamed. You know, it says in verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Isn't it a good thing that the Lord grants us the Holy Spirit? Because without the Holy Spirit indwelling us, you know, teaching us and reproving us of sin and of judgments and of righteousness and all those things, we'd be in big, big trouble. Big, big trouble. That's why it's so important for us to be being filled with the Spirit. You know, that phrase you hear all the time, be filled with the Spirit, it kind of has that connotation of the being filled with the Spirit, where we don't have more of Him, He has more of us. The whole key to the Holy Spirit is not so much that we get more of Him, He gets more of us. And it's just that business of experience and of growing in the Lord. In verse 6, read again, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man one would die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Boy, there's hope in that. There's hope in that. See, Christian, look at it this way. Your future, no matter what you're going through, is bright. No matter what. Our economies, I don't know about you guys down there, but years ago when Bobby and I, when we were first married, we'd go to a grocery store and you get a bag of groceries. That bag cost you about, $3. And then as a few years progressed, I knew that when Bobby would go to the grocery store and get 4 bags of groceries, well, it was about $5 a bag, $20 for 4 bags. Now I go to the grocery store, a bag is like $20. And so if you get 6 bags of groceries, it's $120. And you, years ago when we were first married, you could load a grocery cart. I mean, load that thing. And it'd be what? $40, $30, something like that. Well, see, if we're not careful, we look at, say, economics and things, and we kind of lose hope. You know, Christian, our future is bright. No matter what circumstance, our future is bright. So when we look at hope, it's that anticipation, that expectation with pleasure. Our future is bright. We've got incredible things. Now, the second point of what I wanted to cover tonight is in Romans chapter 8. Okay, we have hope. And in case you see my face no more, I wanted to leave off with this evening. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, let's read for a minute. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. For I reckon, this must have been from Montana, right? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, what? Waiteth. For the manifestation of the sons of God. What we're looking at right now is wait, this idea of waiting. For the creature was not made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And here's that word again, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We also, you know, oftentimes as we get older, we're looking forward to that day in which we can have the glorified body. And we look forward to the day when we're raptured, you know, if the Lord was to rapture and snatch us away. I always joke about it. Over the years, I've always worked with wood, so I've got slivers, you know, that have grown over in my skin. And now I've got partial knee replacements and some of this and some of that. And when I'm raptured, there's just going to be a little pile of sawdust and some metal left behind on the ground. And some of us, when we're raptured, it's going to look like scrap iron. You know, a lot of us are just being held together with screws and brass plates and whatnot. Mrs. Peacock, we got done with a preaching conference years ago down in Somerville, Oregon. And coming back, we're in that stretch of road between Kamei and Lolo Pass, that big, long wilderness drive right through there. And it's at night. We just pull in. We're going to spend the night there in a little roadside stop. And she goes and breaks an ankle, slips and breaks an ankle. And so then we got to decide, now what do we do? You go all the way back to Lewiston, which is hours away, or you drive all the way up to Missoula, which is hours away. And poor old Bobby's got this ankle that's completely snapped. And of course, now they put metal in it and screws and stuff. And here we are in the middle of the night, driving and driving and driving, trying to get to a hospital, and Bobby wants to sing hymns. Well, we're singing hymns, and she's just in horrible pain. I mean, it's horrible. And in this pickup, she's got to try to put her foot up on the dash, you know, with this broken ankle. I had a horrible time getting her in the truck. And here are a couple of idiots singing hymns in the middle of the night, you know, moaning and groaning. And I was running out of words. Pretty soon we're singing the same ones over and over again. But, you know, that's a big difference between what a lot of people in this old world would be involved in. Shortly after, you know, when I was saved here years ago in Creston, with Pastor Drager sharing the gospel and different things. But anyway, used to be when I was a carpenter, if I hit myself with a hammer, I would, you know, get a little upset. Well, then after I got saved, I'd hit myself with a hammer and I'd start jumping around going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, you know. That's a big difference, you know, jumping up and down, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, this is going to feel good when it quits hurting. You know, completely different attitude. Now, hopefully we can remain that way, even through trials and tribulations. But anyway, let's go on here. Waiting on the Lord. Let's see. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man saith, what doth he yet hope for? That's a real wild verse, isn't it? We won't really get into it. But if we with hope, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You know, the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, the evidence of things not seen. People would look at me, and I'm an absolute nutcase to have hope in my death and in the resurrection, and that I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. The world can't get a hold of that. It's extremely difficult. Now, we always do a fair booth out of with the county fair that we have over at Kalispell. Our church, one of the guys is kind of a missionary with Amazing Grace Missions that goes to our church. He goes to fairs all over the place. But anyway, we do a fair booth, and we take turns going to this fair booth, and thousands of people coming by, and we've got the little things to draw people's attention and whatnot, and we get them over there, and we talk to them, and we point at a big old chart that says, if you die right now, you're 50%, 70%, 100% sure that when you die, you're going to heaven. And of course, people just kind of smile and go, well, yeah, 70%, you know, 30%. And what's amazing, and I mean, this is common people. That's why I said this church is really unique. If you're a born-again Christian, you're a strange duck. You're an extremely unique person on planet Earth, because most of the people that look at that little chart, many of them have a church home, and they'll say, well, I'm 70% certain I'm going to heaven. And then we'll say, well, why? Well, I was baptized, or I go to church Easter and Christmas or something like that. You hear all this weird stuff, and then again, ever so often, along comes a person, absolute, 100% sure I've received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. And you shake hands, and you know, you're so glad to meet another brother or sister in the Lord. And yet, many, many times, we'll have people that don't have assurance of salvation. We probably, well, I know we do, we're able to lead more people to assurance of salvation than even to get saved. Will say, well, do you really want to know for sure? You know, they go to another church someplace. Primarily, it's a couple of the real big churches in Kalispell that have like hundreds, maybe thousands of people. Most of the time, those people do not know that heaven's their home. The larger the church, almost the less apt you are to know that when heaven's going to be your home. And so they'll come in the back, and we'll take the Bible and show them from the Bible how they could know that heaven is their home. There's one gal that she was kind of younger, middle-aged, whatever that is. I don't even know what middle age is anymore. Everybody's young. But anyway, this young woman comes in, and she had made a decision for Christ, but she didn't know that heaven was her home. I went through the scriptures and stuff. She's looking at these scriptures. She starts crying and just so excited and just reaches over and just gives me the biggest old hug. Oh, thank you. Thank you for letting me know that heaven's my home. She'd been going through some trials and whatnot, some different things. And, oh, she was so excited to have that assurance of salvation. It was almost embarrassing how she got so excited about it. That was just wonderful, wonderful thing. But see, it talks in the scriptures here that we can have hope, we're saved, but now we wait. Oh, no. We're like little kids waiting for Christmas. When I was a kid, I mean when November rolled around and the 1st of December, I'm just going nuts. I just wanted Christmas so bad. That waiting was so hard, just so hard to wait. Well, I'm afraid sometimes as Christians, we get that way about redemption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies, waiting for that day in which we can be seated with the Lord in the heavenlies. You know, waiting can be hard. Why is that? Well, you know, we know the enemies to our souls. Satan is, you know, always just giving us fits. And, of course, ourselves, our flesh, the world, how we're raised and whatnot. It's difficult for us to wait. And, you know, when you get right down to it, hopelessness is kind of based upon a lack of faith in what the Word of God says. But also being impatient, waiting for that redemption, waiting for that expectation, sometimes that can be a lack of faith, to just not have that weight in us. Let's face it, it's hard to wait. It's hard to wait. But see, Romans chapter 8, if we really looked at it carefully, it's all about the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, helping us in these areas, helping us to maintain that hope, helping us in that waiting. See, you go back in the Old Testament, did Israel have to wait? Is Israel even today having to wait? You know, God's not through with Israel. If I was an Israeli Christian, think about this. If this little church was in Tel Aviv, and there's Christians in Tel Aviv, there's churches, missionaries have planted churches. You know, our churches helped support some of them over the years. Can you imagine as a Christian waiting on the Lord as an Israeli Christian? Oh, it'd be hard. You'd be just, oh, amen, come Lord Jesus. You know, the bombs are falling and there's all this stuff and Hezbollah and Hamas and all those types of things. And Iranians are, if we're not careful, they're going to have a nuclear weapon before too long, and all and on it goes. And here's poor old Israel. You know, here's Israel. What is it, 160 miles at the most lengthwise and 90 miles wide at the widest? Why, I drove across Israel to get here. More so, I mean, I could have covered all of Israel getting up here in just 3.5 hours. And yet, Old Testament saints had to wait. Israel has to wait. Look at Psalms 33. Psalms 33. I was pretty good about getting you guys out of here this morning, but I may not be quite as good tonight. Psalms 33, verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that what? Hope in his mercy. To deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. You know, the psalmist here writing this, he understood the importance of those two words, hope and wait. Hope and wait. Did David go through it? If I was David, I'd have just thrown up my hands probably and just said, oh, this... This isn't worth it. This isn't worth it. But God's people have hope. God's people can wait. We can be patient. We can be patient. The Spirit, you know, of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, patience, you know, those types of things. I use the phrase all the time for myself, trying to remind myself, the Lord is seldom early, but he's never late. You know, and we get so impatient. We can't wait. We can't wait. Look at Psalms 40, maybe while we're there. Psalms chapter 40, verse 1. 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Here's old David going through it. He's going through it, and yet he says the Lord put a new song in his mouth. I wonder if that is some of the psalms that he wrote, you know, because that's what they were. As he's going through trials, the next thing you know, he's writing a psalm, how the Lord put a new song in his heart. Kind of like a couple of goofy old people driving up in the wilderness with a lady with a broken ankle, trying to remember the words to hymns, you know, as you're going to the hospital. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And David was going through it. My, he was really, really going through it. See, how important is waiting for us and having and maintaining that hope? Well, it keeps a new song in our hearts. It gives us that joy, that expectation with pleasure, you know, to be seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We know that David knew that God had delivered in the past. He was going to deliver in the present. Therefore, he could trust the Lord to deliver in the future. You know, past, present, future, you know, just like with us, with our sin. Our sins in the past, as far as east from the west. Our sins in the present, east from the west. Our sins in the future, God will forgive our sins in the future. Biblical waiting is waiting without, get this, worrying. Waiting without worrying. You know, that's tough. It really is tough. It requires that putting off the old man, putting on the new man. It's waiting without worrying. I've got in my notes, as is biblical hope, is hope without anxiety. Hope with anticipation. and pleasurable anticipation that it's just going to be good. Not like the camping trip that we try to take. We're going to have fun if it kills us. You know, it might. It just might. My son-in-law or not son-in-law, but brother-in-law and sister-in-law, they just came through last week from 6 weeks of driving the United States, living in the back of a little teardrop trailer, seeing different national parks and all this type of stuff. They're a little bit older than Bobby and I, and I can't believe they made it. You know, they went... They're the two worst drivers on planet Earth. If they didn't kill themselves driving, they probably ran some other people off the road. Who knows what took place on that? But incredible. But they went through some trials and whatnot, but they did it. They did it. Just like we'll go through trials, but the Lord is there. He delivers us through it all. See, in verse 17 of our text, if I didn't lose it, what is it, 8? 17. Yeah. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we are suffered with him, that we may be also glorified together. See, we have, as children of God, have got an incredible future. Incredible future. We're children of God, future glory, heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. You realize you inherit heaven? You inherit heaven. That ain't a bad deal. Okay? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there ye may be also. Now, I have no idea what that's going to be like. I know it's going to be better than that little retirement house that I'm trying to finish. Every time I turn around, you run out of money, you go buy a couple of tubifores, and next thing you know, you tack them up and wait until you can go buy a couple more tubifores. And, you know, we're slowly building a little retirement home. I'm starting to get a little antsy because it's getting tougher to do stuff. All I'm trying to do is get that silly thing kind of done so that when Bobby and I are gone, Christy has a, you know, place to live and whatnot. And, without a lot of maintenance, where she doesn't have to go buy a 2x4 and nail it up. But anyway, you know how that goes. But, you know, we inherit heaven. Now, it would have been awful nice if my parents would have been super duper wealthy and I would have inherited millions of dollars. I'd have been, oh, hey, this is pretty cool. Well, it didn't work out that way, did it? But yet Jesus and what God has done through Christ, through his blood on Calvary, for us to get saved, we inherit heaven. I have no idea what that's going to be like. Can you wait for that? You know, when you know that's coming? One time when I was a kid waiting for Christmas, I was in junior high, early junior high. I really wanted to learn to ski. Of course, the folks are going, oh boy, broken legs and yeah, got it running. Anyway, I really wanted to learn to ski and that's all I wanted was skis for Christmas. Well, a week or two before Christmas, I happened to be wandering around this old house that we had rented. It was a big old farmhouse, and it had all kinds of little funny cubby holes. You know how the roofs are and whatnot. And I'm messing around. The next thing you know, I open a door, and I look in it, and here's a set of skis. Guess who they were for? Well, then I have to pretend I haven't seen them. Because I know I'm going to get these skis. Well, then it's a week or two before Christmas, and I got to wait for the skis. Well, that was anticipation with pleasure, okay? Just like heaven is, that's what we're to hope for, the anticipation with pleasure. And I can't remember if I kept it hidden or not, that I knew they were coming. If I did, I probably tried to act excited, you know, that, hey, I got these skis and whatnot. And fortunately, they were smart enough not to take me up to ski slopes and stuff, so I just kind of had to use them on whatever hills and stuff. And so I never did break a leg. I would have if they'd have put me on a steep mountain. But anyway, but can you and I wait for heaven? You know it's coming. I knew those skis were coming, and it was still hard to wait, but is it worth waiting for? Is it worth waiting for? Of course it is. In Revelation 21, 7, flip over there real quick. Revelation 21, 7. Revelation 21, 7. I think I told you the story, that old preacher that from, not Tacoma, what's that? Colt, not, what's the name of that town? Yakima. Dennis Brown was his name, the old preacher, Dennis Brown. Dennis Brown was a great man of God, helped plant lots of churches, sort of supported lots of missionaries and whatnot, was really a character, real nutcase type of a preacher. Everybody just loved him to death. One time he had I was at a preaching conference once, and they had a kind of a cowboy sort of guy there that was doing a little evangelistic thing, and he had this bullwhip, and he was up at the front of the church with this bullwhip messing around. Well, the next thing you know, Dennis Brown, the old guy, jumps up. He said, "I want to try that." You should have seen the people in the front row scatter. Because they knew that. Because the next thing you know, I mean, you're ducking, you know, with his bullwhip. But anyway, we all got a big kick out of that. But old Dennis Brown was dying and in the hospital there. He was laying there for like 2 or 3 days, completely not talking, eyes closed, you know, breathing his last breath. And I don't know if you remember hearing this testimony. And here's a whole bunch of pastors in the room and folks from the church, and everybody's singing some hymns and, you know, praying and just talking and carrying on like preachers do when they get together. The next thing you know, Dennis Brown sat up in his hospital bed, said, "It's just like I preached it." Bam. That was it. And died. He hadn't said anything for days. "It's just like I preached it." Bang. That was it. Everybody just goes, "Whoa, that was really something." There was really a praise situation going on in there then. See, the future glory of God's people is just like the love of God. It's so far beyond us, we can't even grasp it. We can't even grasp it. You know, can you and I wait for such glory? In Revelation 21, 7, where is that? 21:7. It's wonderful how the scriptures puts a summary to everything as you look in the Revelation, the last chapters of the last book of the Bible, how it gives us this incredible expectation. Revelation 21:7 says, "He that overcometh shall inherit," how many things?
All.
"He that overcometh shall inherit some things." Come on. "He that overcometh shall inherit a little bit," "all things." Now, do you know what that means? I don't. You great theologians out there, fill me in, would you? Okay. "All things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Wow. You know, the state of believers, obviously, throughout the centuries, oftentimes has been met with trials, tribulations, hardships. You know, you live in a culture that, of course, our culture in the United States, it's going downhill so fast. It's hard to believe that it can happen so quickly that you have such animosity towards the things of God. But can a Christian lose? Even though we go through trials and whatnot, we're victorious. You know, we sing that little song all the time, "Victory in Jesus, Victory in Jesus." I mean, it's total victory. It's not even a close football game that's, you know, 21 to 20. I mean, it's just 21 to zip. You know, it's just totally, totally thing. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You know, the Bible says, "Now we see through a glass darkly," which is true. I don't understand all this stuff, but I see through a glass darkly. But then when we go to be with Christ, we'll know as we are known. You know, we oftentimes say that when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this question about that thing and this thing. We want to know about this and that. No, you ain't, because you're going to know as you're known. Those questions are going to be answered. And if it was a question that you were going to ask the Lord, it was probably a pretty stupid question to begin with. You should have known the answer to it just from the Word of God. But anyway, it would just not be important. See, it talks about in our passage back in Romans that the creature waits. The creature waits. And it talks about not only us as individuals, but the whole creation. You know, as we've been going through some stuff in our church, Christy particularly with the kids, and I'm doing it now. I'm teaching that Sunday school class from concerning in the last day, scoffers will come about this and about that, about the creation. And we learn from the scriptures that when Adam sinned and Eve sinned, that everything went to pot real quick. All of creation, trees died, animals became meat eaters, you know, and the next thing you know, they're chasing Adam and Eve around through the jungle and whatnot. And it all changed very quickly. Thorns growing up. Any of you guys with gardens, those thorns. This year I wasn't able to garden, so I just kind of let the thing fallow. And I tried to throw some grass seed on it. I was going to turn it into lawn. Well, good luck with that. That was the biggest mat of weeds I've ever seen in my life. When I had to mow it all down, there was juice flying everywhere and whatnot. I don't know how I'm ever going to reclaim that piece of ground. But anyway, see, the whole of creation is corrupted, cursed and whatnot by man's fall. You know, isn't that something? That all of creation suffered because of sin, the Adam and Eve sin. But yet in the Bible it says, what's promised? What's coming? What's coming? Peter, of course, in that passage that I'm talking about doing the Sunday school class, Peter was called the Apostle of Hope. And yet what? He was martyred. And yet he always had hope. He never lost his hope. You know, we have a new heaven. The Bible talks about a new heaven, a new earth, Revelation 21:1. But what happens? We don't know, but we wait. We wait. We wait. See, this whole thing in verse 23, basically, of our text, your life and my life is a waiting game, but it's a waiting game with this expectation of hope. We can't ever begin to lose hope. See, what we have to learn is we just kind of have to wait. We have to wait for it. And think about this. Anything that God has in store for you and I is worth waiting for. Think about that. Anything that God has in mind for you and I is worth waiting for. A lot better than a set of skis, okay? It goes beyond what we can even grasp. You know, it just goes beyond it. Bible says, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. See, if we're not careful, we look, our hope and our waiting is on the things of this old earth, you know, like me trying to get this silly house finished and some things like that. If that's my expectation and hope, it's not based upon anything that it can be pretty hopeless. But see, eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. See, our hope rests on Christ. Our waiting rests upon the promises from God's word. So I hope that what we've looked at today, here we go, I even use the word, I hope that what we looked at today on the love of God and the hope that we can have and this incredibly important to just wait and to have the right attitude in our waiting for the redemption of our bodies and whatnot. I hope it all helps us to just grasp a little bit better the love of God, what he's prepared for us and how unique your situation is if you're saved. Sometimes we just take our salvation kind of flippantly that, well, yeah, I'm saved. You realize if you're not saved, you go to hell. That ain't good. What's the difference between hell and heaven? Quite a bit, you know. Not just a little bit, but a whole bunch. What's the difference between being in Christ and being not in Christ? Or being in God, but not with God? You know, the contrast is incredibly different. And if you're saved here tonight, you got it made in the shade, no matter what your circumstance. And of course, I wanted to start with kind of the uniqueness of this church. If you're saved, you're a very unique creature. And we just need to thank God for it and not just kind of take it for granted. Taking it for granted. Well, it's been great being with you guys. I think what we'll do tonight is, if you don't mind, what was it? Yeah, 627. Oh, How I Love Jesus. You want to play that one? 627. We'll close with Oh, How I Love Jesus. Of course, I emphasize love today, but remember this last, the songwriter, it's like I was saying this morning, I just love these poets because they try to put it into words what I'm trying to do, but yet they put it to music. But we love Jesus, why? Because he first loved us, and we never should take that for granted. Let's just sing, maybe stand together and sing the first and the last verse of 627, Oh, How I Love Jesus.